head and placed a staff in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" And then they spat on him, took the staff, and kept hitting him on the head. After they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. See, that first group, they missaw Jesus. They knew this guy had been brought in, and they had been tasked with crucifying him. But we can look and see that they were actually, at the end of the day, they were just bullies. They were bullies. There's no other way around it. Because he took them in, and Jesus, who's gone peacefully, Jesus who hasn't been resisting arrest, Jesus who hasn't been throwing a tantrum, they say, no, not just a few of us. One of us could do it, two of us could do it. We're going to bring everybody in. They all came in. I mean, what other than a bully is going to, how did they even come up with this stuff? Why in the world, out of all of the prisoners, did they treat every prisoner this way? Was there such a bad, did they get, was that how they became a Roman soldier? Is because they were devoid of all morals, all human decency? And they came and they bullied him. And this is what they chose to do, which is so ironic. Because everything they did was right, even though they thought it was wrong. Or maybe you could say it was wrong, but it ended up being right. Because what they did, they stripped him and they dressed him in a scarlet robe. A scarlet robe, which was supposed to mimic royalty. And sure, he was royal, and so they were mocking him in that way. Yet, what does the Bible say about scarlet robes and scarlet threads? In Isaiah 1:18, it says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, you will be washed whiter than snow." In the book of Revelations, it talks about the holy ones, the ones that were made pure, that were washed white by the blood of the Lamb. He who was without sin, they were claiming or putting on him all sin. He had no sin that he wore of his own, yet he wore our sin for us so that he could pay the price for our sin. And so in their fake mockery, they showed what we might otherwise miss, that he who was white was made to wear sin on our behalf. And they not only that, they twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. You see, he was the king, and so mockingly they were going to say, "Here, king, here's your crown. But here's your crown of thorns," and it dug into him, meant to be painful. They were putting on him the curse from creation. Because if you go back to Genesis 3, whenever Adam and Eve have sinned and he says, "The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you." They were making him the king of unrighteousness, the king that in response to the curse that God laid on him, that was the crown that he was going to wear. They were putting on him the curse and the rejection of God. They were putting on him the king of unrighteousness. And so as they now have put him in the royal robe and giving him the crown, they're attributing unto him our sin. They're attributing unto him our curse, our falling away from God. They're putting that on him. And they placed a staff in his right hand. Now, the staff was a reed. It was meant to look like a scepter. In fact, sometimes in the Bible it uses scepter and reed in the same, the scepter and staff in the same thing. You famously in Esther, you know, that Esther would come into the king, and unless the king raised his scepter, then she would be put to death. And so the scepter was that what his king rules with. But yet that staff, what else is a staff used for but by a shepherd? See, they put the royal scepter in his hand, yet the royal scepter was going to be that of a staff, that of a shepherd who would lead his people, who would guide his people, who would protect his people, who even now was not going to say, "Hey, serve me," but be the servant of all as he was the king. You see, they got it all right, but they got it all in the wrong order. They got it all twisted. They got it all backwards. They didn't understand what it is that they were looking for. I don't know if you've ever seen the show 1%. It's a game show. I've really only seen a few minutes of it, but I love the concept. They start with a group of 100 people, and then they ask them questions. And the first one, 90% of people are going to get this one right. And then whoever's left in the game after that, they ask them another question, 80% of people. And they keep going down until they ask a question that only 1% of people ever get right. But the questions that they're asking, a lot of times it's a picture. And you have to pick up on what detail in the picture. Like Okay, they show a picture of a husband and wife standing facing the front, and then they turn around. Which one's it going to be? You have to realize that whichever, the wife is on the right-hand side or whatever it may be. Or you have to pick up on details like they showed a picture. Which one's the hottest fire? And two of them are a picture or a fire on TV and a fire in a painting and then a real fire in a fireplace. And you're supposed to pick up on the details that are there. Well, they kind of had that they were looking in the wrong areas. They were looking for ways to mock. They were looking for ways to put him down. And even in their kneeling down, that sign of humbleness, that sign of kneeling down and saying, "You are the king," even this was a mocking of him. Even this act that could be of worship, of rightfully putting themselves before him, was done not in a way of saying, "You are great," but saying, "Look at us, we're going to make fun of you." We who should be coming to you and kneeling down are going to do so in such a way as to put attention on us. Hey, do you see that? Do you see what I did to him? And a lot of times we do that with others. Hey, do you, that's the thing. If you tell a really good joke or you really cut somebody down, it's funny in the moment, but a lot of times you want to tell somebody else, hey, you cut them down too. And this is the idea that they are so, they find themselves looking and putting him down and calling attention to it. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Yes, he was, but they didn't mean it. And they spat on him. They took the staff and kept hitting him on the head. After they mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, put his own clothes, and led him away to be crucified. See, the soldiers, you might could understand. They're doing their duty, right? They're doing their duty, yes, but they're being bullies in the process. The Roman soldiers who were not part of Jews, as far as we know, never went to the temple. The ones that maybe had been on station somewhere and they had never heard Jesus, yet they were so jumping on board and grabbing in with everybody else. They were mocking him and ridiculing him when they should have been worshiping him. And then they went out from there and they found a Syrian man named Simon and they forced him to carry the cross.
Maybe not. Because Mark records his two kids' names were out.
going to be in my right mind. I'm not looking for the easy way out. I'm not trying to avoid this. There is a cost to be paid for sin, and I'm going to pay it in full. I'm not going to skip it over. I'm not going to say, really, if you were going to be in trouble, you would owe me 100 push-ups, but since I'm doing it for you, I'm just going to do 20. No, he bore the full weight and the full cost of our sins that was on him. And then they sat down, but then when he tasted it, he refused to drink it. After crucifying them, they divided his clothes by casting lots. Now, this is a common practice. They would cast lots and get the clothes, but there is nothing that is left to chance in what Jesus did. Everything, there are lots of country songs and probably other songs also that talk about, the winding road that led us together. We're here together because of everything that came together, and I'm so glad that things worked out so that we could be together. There is no chance happenings that Jesus ended up on the cross. That day had been set. That very hour had been set before the beginning of time. It wasn't that somewhere along the way, let's see if we can work this out. And Jesus isn't riding by the seat of his pants. He's not living that way. He always, from the very foundation of the world, knew that we would be sinning and that we would be trying to not be sinning, but we would still end up sinning, and that we would have no righteousness. That he would deliver not only what God likes and does not like, but the way to be righteous, the way to live in accordance with God, and that person after person after person after generation, the builders, the busters, the Xers, the Ys, the Zs, the millennials, the coronials, the whatever generation has all had that common plight, and that everyone sins and everyone fails to do what is holy and righteous. He knew that, and so from even before time began, that day, that hour was set for him to be on that cross. There was no chance involved. And they sat down and were guarding him there, and above his head they put the charge against him written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now, on these billboards, it might be easy in our mind for us to think that this was unique, that they put Jesus, the King of the Jews, in three different languages, by the way, but unique to Jesus. In reality, they put the charges against a lot of the criminals up there, what was wrong against them. But this was their charge. They said that it was a falsehood. This is why he deserves to die, because he's the King of the Jews. But that would be the reason he should live, is because he is the King of the Jews. They thought he was a liar, yet he was who they said he was. They just didn't mean it when they said it. And Jesus, they brought this charge against him. Once again, what should have brought worship brought derision instead. And then they put him up there with two criminals who were crucified him. These two criminals, these were the comps. These were the comparisons that was being made. They were saying, this is the class of person you are. You are no better than these two guys. You are no better than these thieves, these murderers, these whatever it is they did wrong, these insurrectionists, these worst of the worst guys. This is the kind of company you keep. This is the kind of company you are. This is what we think of you. And so for the lowest of men, Jesus came to die. You see, he died with them, but he also died for them. He died because of the worst of the worst. He died because of the sinners that were sinners, that everybody could look at him and say, you know what? I ain't got everything right, but I know you wrong. And the ones that everybody knew was wrong, and that was the person that Jesus died for. The sick, as he had said earlier. And these two criminals that they called his comps, they one on his left and one on his right. And then the ones that I would like to call the nosy meddlers were yelling insults at him and shaking their heads. I call it those that pass by, but I call it the nosy meddlers because my guess is they chose to pass by. They chose to go out of their way. And why do I say that? Because as they came by, they were yelling and shaking heads, and they were saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." You see, they knew what Jesus said. They knew what Jesus had claimed. They knew who this guy Jesus was that was hanging on that cross. And so as they were investigating it, and as they were researching, and everything that they had heard had come together, they were chose to reject it and to say, this is not that guy. They were joining in with the crowd like we might do with whenever we see a crowd of people gathering around. What do? We go over and look at it and see what's going on. They say if you're ever in trouble, you yell something like fire. You don't yell rape, but people want to avoid that because that's messy and nobody wants a part of that. But if you yell fire, you'll get a whole bunch of interested bystanders that just want to see what's going on and draw a crowd to it. It's like the autograph seekers. Sometimes people will be signing autographs, and it's funny. If you've ever seen any of these videos, people will just start signing autographs, and then a bunch of people come up and want their autograph. Have no clue who it is. It's not somebody famous at all, but because other people are getting their autographs, I'll get it too. And here, you've got all these people that are coming by that join in. They don't just say, hey, let's investigate this, not, I wonder what's going on. They come in and they join in and saying, hey, save yourself, save yourself. You're going to destroy the temple? And in the same way, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, the religious leaders, the guys that should have known, the guys that had scripture, but they took the scripture and instead of using the scripture to help identify who Jesus was, they misused it. They mocked him and said, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. He trusts in God, let God rescue him if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Now, if you go look in Psalm 22, it says, scorned by mankind and despised by people, everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer, shake their heads. He relies on the Lord, let him save him. Let the Lord rescue him since he takes pleasure in him. See, they were probably quoting scripture wrongly. They were saying, oh, yes, 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 if this is really you, Jesus, then let him save him. Let God save him. God must not really like you if God's not really saving you. And they ignored the scriptures that pointed to not only Jesus is dying, they ignored all of Isaiah when Isaiah said that he would be crushed for our iniquities, crushed for our sins. Pierced for our sins, that our sins would be laid upon him. And they ignored those scriptures and they twisted the scriptures. And now they were saying, well, God must not take pleasure in him if he is going to die. If he is the Son of God, then how in the world? Save him. Let him get down off of that cross. Why can't he save himself as he saved so many others? And once again, they were using saved in all the wrong way because he was about to save some people by not coming down off of the cross. He was about to save the criminals, or potentially save the criminals, if they had faith in him, by staying on the cross. And so those that should have known, they took the scriptures, they twisted the scriptures. And they said, look, if he will just come down from the cross, then we will believe in him. Don't know about you, but I'm a little skeptical of that. I don't think they would have believed. Think about Pharaoh. Think about about all the plagues that happened. And Pharaoh just tried to get his magicians and sorcerers to do the same thing, whether it be to throw the staff down or some of the other things. He said, we can do that. And time after time, plague after plague, you would think it would have broken his heart, yet his heart became more hardened, and he did not. So as they said, let him come down, and we will believe in him. Really? You have the scriptures, and you twisted the scriptures. You've seen the miracles. You've seen, as what John calls them, the signs, and you've rejected the signs, and you've attributed the signs to being the son of the devil instead of being the Son of God. You've had signs. You've seen miracles. You've heard the teaching. You have the backstory. You have the origin story. You have everything that's been said from all of creation till now. And God has revealed that the Christ is coming. And Jesus has come with all the signs, all the miracles, the forerunner John the Baptist who's coming like Elijah. Everything that's laid out and you're going to reject him. Do you really think coming down off that cross? Or do you think instead it would turn into, The soldiers were in league with it. It's corruption, man. You didn't get yourself down off the cross. Somebody else did. They were fake nails. That wasn't right. And they would have come up with some other excuse, some other way to twist what was real that was made fake. And then we get back to the criminals in the same way. Even the criminals who were crucified with him taunted him. See, he was placed among the lowest. He was placed among the lowest, and even the lowest wanted to bring him down even more. While he should have been exalted as the highest, he was placed among the lowest. Yet he came not for only the highest, he came for the lowest. He emptied himself, becoming the form of a servant, and submitting himself to death, even death on a cross, so that we could be saved. And in all of what he did, his crownship, his glory, his worship should have been what they were ascribing. They should have been going to the scriptures and saying, I see Psalm 2 and it speaks of you. I see Isaiah, it speaks of you. I see that the Father has spoken at your baptism on the Mount of Transfiguration, even though they weren't there. And he said, this is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Follow him. And time after time, they took what they wanted to see, what they should have seen, and saw something else. And so it comes to us, what do we do whenever we're looking? How do we think about things? How do we investigate into who God is? Because as Romans says, it said that God has made himself clear and evident to those that are looking. He says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. The question is, are you listening for him the way you want to hear him? Are you listening for only what you want to see? Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste that he is good. Experience that he is good. The Lord hasn't been tried and found wanting, is that he has been left untried. And the more you experience God, the more we want God. See that God is good. Look among his creation. And I know VBS is coming up. You can tell VBS is coming. As you look amongst creation, the wonder of how mushrooms exist, just for an example. Go look behind my shed. Back in the winter, we had things that were down ground level. Now they're taller than the shed. And it's crazy how fast things can grow. Get out your magnifying glass. Look at the details of who you are. We are still plumbing the depths of what makes up a person. We don't understand it. We don't understand how we think. We don't understand how our cells reproduce themselves. I mean, we can explain what happens, but we don't really know why. Because all of it points to who God is. See that he is good. Hear that he is good. Listen to the testimony of other believers. Listen, think through the course of history. See, hear, taste, and believe. Believe unto the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You see, they said, if we see it, then we will believe in him. Will you believe? Do you believe? For your own experiences, lets you know that you're a sinner. Because there are things that you do that you wish you hadn't done. There are things that you do, it's like, yeah, my bad, I'm sorry. And maybe you're just sorry because you got caught, but you recognize that there is a deficiency, there is a fault, there is something in you that is not right. Good news is, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. You are not alone. But the bad news is, it doesn't change the fact that it's still wrong. And it doesn't change the fact that it's still a sin and it's still going to cost you. Do you taste and see and believe? Which leads us to ask, how do you think of him? How do you think of Jesus? For some, he's a necessary evil. Well, I don't really like Jesus. I don't like the idea of Jesus. I wish Jesus didn't exist. I wish I didn't have to believe in Jesus. But I know if I want to get to heaven, then I've got to have Jesus. So give me enough Jesus to where I get into heaven, but I can really do without the rest. Maybe you're like C.S. Lewis, where you come to the point where you can't deny the truth. He famously said that he was the most rejected and despondent convert ever because he didn't want to believe. He was a devout atheist, yet or agnostic, yet he came to see that there must be a God. And so even though he didn't want to, he saw that he wanted to, that God did exist. But how do you think of him? Do you think of him as an obstacle? Do you think of him as something that's in your way? Or do you think of him as the delight among all delights, the one who emptied himself and doesn't just empty himself just enough to get it done? He didn't just say, hey, I'm the CEO, I'm going to step down with my second tier management and we'll get things done there. No, he went from CEO all the way to the bottom, to where he was put on the cross with criminals, not just any criminals, the ones that deserve to be abject and complete humiliation, torture of death on a cross. He went from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows, and he did it because he loved us so much from the foundation of the world. He had that plan in place. And if that doesn't put a delight, a gratitude in our hearts, do you respond to him? Do you think of him as the Lord of all creation? Do you think of him as the ultimate delight in whom we can pursue nothing greater? Do we think of him as the end, or do we think of him as the means? Do we think of him as just my way to heaven, or do we think of him as the reward of everything, that he would give himself to us? And how we think of him determines how we treat him. Because if we think of him as a necessary evil, then we might go out of church out of obligation, or we might read our Bible whenever we feel guilty about it, but it's never to see him, to know him, to taste him, to experience him. It's never that moment of delight. See, there are some things that, are you a fair weather Christian, or and you will love God and you will follow God and you will work with God and work for God and all of that whenever things are going your way, or whenever you really need him. I'm going to save up my prayer time for when I really need him. God, I got today, I'll save and I'll ask you for something whenever I really need it and it's out of my control. Whenever I got to play that trump card. Or instead, do we trust him and follow him and delight him at all times? Here's an impromptu thing that I thought of actually while we were singing. Whenever we're singing our songs during our corporate worship each week, Cole's the one that picks them out. And Cole does a good job. He puts a lot of thought. He puts a lot of prayer into it. And they're good songs. They may not be your preference of the biggest song. The question is, are you going to worship or seek to worship regardless of what, as long as it is worshiping in spirit and truth? Or are you going to say, no, I'm going to wait and hold my worship, or I'm going to wait and hold my efforts for worship until it's something that I like? And I recognize that we all have personal taste in music. Every single person in here has a personal taste in music. You can't say I like it all or I dislike it all or whatever else like that. You have a personal taste in music, and that's fine. But the question is, if it's not your personal taste, if it's not exactly how I want it, exactly when I want it, then I'm going to reserve the right to not worship God yet. That's a very cautious statement, because it easily translates into other parts of our life. When I'm not too tired, when I've got free time, when I'm looking for some answers, or when it just seems like a good idea, I'll read your word. When I'm feeling lonely, when I need something, or when I'm just bubbling over with gratitude, then I'll pray, but sometimes I'm just too busy. See, it's very easy for us to, whatever generation you come from, to either come from it just that thing of obligation, I'm going to be there regardless, I'm going to be there and I'm going to do it just because that's what you're supposed to do. That's not necessarily a heart of great, gracious gratitude and honoring and worshiping of God. And then there's that other sign that says, yeah, I'm going to be there whenever I don't have this or I don't have that going on, whenever there's no ball games, whenever I'm not too tired, whenever I'm not too sick, whenever we get a good night's sleep, then I'll finally go. And while that is a heart that's coming of I want to be there, that also doesn't give good credence and good to God is always worthy of it. You see, there are a lot of different ways. There's a whole lot of, whether it be generational, whether it be personality, regardless of what it is, there's a whole lot of ways we can look into who God is, and there's a lot of ways we can respond to who God is. But as the Bible points out, we are supposed to see him. We are supposed to read about him. We are supposed to research into him. We are supposed to hear from other believers the stories and accounts of how God has worked with them. We're supposed to hear as we not only pray by talking to God, but also spend time listening to God. And we're supposed to taste, we're supposed to experience who God is in a personal and real way. And it is supposed to turn into a belief that is predicated on what he's done, a belief that says, Jesus, I know who you are and I surrender to who you are. And I could not help myself, but save me, God. You could have saved yourself, but you chose not to save yourself so that you could save me. And God, I pray that you would save me from myself. Save me from my sin. Save me from my misunderstanding. Save me from all of what is wrong. And God, give me a new heart and a new mind that's wholly devoted to you. That's who he is. He is the creator of all the universe, the creator who loved you so much that he gave himself, that he humbled himself to die for you. We who should be doing everything we can for the king, he came and gave everything for us. He served us. And that is who God is. Do you see him and know him? And how do you respond to him? If you don't know him as your Savior, then I do invite you to come talk to me today about how to be saved. Come talk to one of our deacons. There's lots of people in the church. You see, that's not, being a preacher at a Baptist church is the place where I say we have the priesthood of the believer. You don't need me to talk to God. You can talk to him to yourself, and you don't have to have the senior pastor who's got his name on whatever, the doctorate or and any of those credentials to learn how to become a Christian. Everybody who has become a Christian knows how to become a Christian, and they can help you. So talk to somebody else. But maybe today you just need to come and you just need to pray and say, God, I recognize that what I say about you isn't matched with how I live. God, be my true delight. Be my desire. Be the object of my affection. And God, be my everything. Whatever it is that God leads you to do today, as we come before him during this time of invitation, I pray that we'll respond.